and then we'll go on from there. But I just want to bring your attention to these cards that are in the pews around you. These are new. Rather than printing out a bulletin that Jenny's been doing, it takes time. We just decided to print these cards. But you'll notice the most important thing on one side is just like before, where you can put your name and list prayer requests that you have. And we have folks who are praying for those requests right now. They're doing that on Saturday afternoons. And so we appreciate you guys filling those out. On the other side is a place, if you're new to us, or if you haven't been with us for a while, or if you have an address change or something like that, just fill out the front side. In the weeks to come, pens will be in the pews for you to use. Those have been ordered and they've been sent and probably will be here for next week. But anyway, we would encourage you. Now, I'm going to tell you that on the back side, the prayer side, there's a mistake, a spelling mistake. Can you find it? Look on the prayer side, see if you can find it. What? Answered is misspelled. So because this is not my error, this is their error, we got 500 more of these cards for free. So thank you, Jesus, right? And you don't care if a word is misspelled. So it's no big. In fact, he looked at me like he thought I was going to get really upset. And I'm going, no, because he's going to give me free cards. This is awesome. It's all good. All right. So several announcements for you. First of all, Vicky's sick, so pray for her. And I'm hoping that I don't get what she's got, although I kind of feel it. So pray for me in that regard. Secondly, a lot of folks, we're learning, watch this online. I got a report last week that I forgot to share with you that over 10 nations are represented in the audience of people that listen to us. Most of the people that listen to us are from the Philippines, right? That makes sense. And that's why we're a Filipino church, just to let everybody know. We're an international church, but we have Filipino friends that worship with us. We have folks from Australia, Africa, New Zealand, just all over the place. And a lot of that has to do with you sharing the post, right? When we put that on Facebook, many of you share that. I do, and I have all kinds of communities that I'm in, surfing and art and all kinds of stuff like that. So I share it out there, and a lot of people watch. So that's exciting. Amen? Besides our folks who are at home, who can't come, who are sick. Secondly, we've been talking about our ministry as a church, ministering to internationals that live all around us because we love the nations. And so we're going to have ESL training, English as a Second Language training here, March the 3rd. And fourth. It's a Friday night and a Saturday. We want you all to come to that. Now, we're going to invite other churches to go to the training as well in our region. In fact, I was talking to a lady this week that a church in the Beaches might be interested in joining us. It costs $950 for us as a church to go through the training, because the trainer travels and we have to pay travel and all kinds of stuff. But also it costs $95 a person to go through this training. Just giving you a heads up, and you can know that. We will have a meal on Friday night together that we'll have to figure out. We'll have to do continental breakfast stuff on Saturday morning and serve a lunch Saturday afternoon. And the trainers would like to stay in somebody's home. So if you would like a trainer to stay with you, just let me know about that. Also, we're having a memorial for Rodney next Sunday right after church. So we would encourage y'all to stay after the service to participate in a memorial service for Rodney Seward. And I would anticipate, as usual, that we have a meal for that, for those that stay and who come to that. Don't forget that. Oh, wait, we're having food today. We have food. We have food today. So everybody's invited to have some food. We want to encourage you to do that. And Jessica would like, and Jessica's with us, Rodney's daughter, and she would like to thank you guys for your donations to help in his funeral expenses and everything. This was all a big surprise that happened on Christmas Day. And so you guys, I really appreciate you as a church because you responded and with hearts of love and gave the help in that situation. So we appreciate that. Michael is not here this Sunday with us. We thank God for Diana, right, who's leading us in worship. And Michael is in Baltimore. He's in a coffee competition where he's competing against other people all over the United States and making good coffee. We need to get him to make some coffee for us sometime. Yeah, we need to. That's right, man. Yeah. Jesus is guinea pigs. Anyway, all right. The other thing is my Friday night huddle has started up again for those of you who know about that and are going to be a part of it. And Vicky and I are trying to figure out with the folks that go to that huddle how we can also have some older folks go to the huddle. Right now, it's pretty much folks under 30 that go to that huddle, but we're trying to figure out a way to spread ourselves to have another huddle gathering. So pray for us about that too. All right, enough announcements. That's not after that beautiful worship music. I prefer to just get in and start preaching, but we didn't. So we're going to be looking at John 14, 11, verse 44. So I've noticed something. Just in the general sense, when we talk about relationships, some of us are in the habit of trying to fix people. Now, for those of us who have received Jesus and have gotten some things straightened out in our lives, we kind of feel like we should be helping to fix people. But sometimes that can be bothersome to those people. It's kind of like when you quit smoking, right? You quit smoking and you want everybody else to quit smoking. So you go on that. Or you quit eating meat, for example, and you want everybody else to stop eating meat. There's other things that we could talk about there. And we're wanting to help people. We have good hearts, but we're trying to fix people, okay? Now, on the flip side of that, though, when something's going on inside of us that's not fixed, we can attract to us other broken people. And we don't think about ourselves needing to be fixed. We just look at the other person and we think of how we can fix them, but we don't think, why are these people being attracted to me? Why are broken people always coming to me? It could be that you're fixed and you're all together. You're right. You know, you're good. God's bringing people to you so that you can minister to them and help them find grace and peace. It could be that. But often in our everyday relationships, it's almost like we have little antenna that come up and say, I'm broken. You can mess with me. Okay? You can mess with me. The point of the sermon today is, and we're going to talk about serving our community and ministering to our community, but you can apply it to your lives as well, is that God wants us to become that person. In other words, God wants each of us to become the person whose life is worth imitating. So that you and I are healthy, walking with Jesus, being led by the Spirit of God, and being healed. And therefore, as God is healing us, then we can be ambassadors for Christ and we can serve and minister to other people. Now, just this is not in the notes, but just occurs to me as I'm saying here, word of caution. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect before you can minister to somebody else. I'm suggesting that the pain that you've experienced in your life, whatever that pain is, the promise that you've experienced in your life, whatever that promise is, God will use the circumstances of your life to help somebody else.
And what's cool about it is this. In the model of ministry that we're talking about, most of us look to a pastor. And we look to the person on the stage, the personality, to kind of perform. And we invite our friends and all that kind of stuff for the performance. But the problem is this. I am not capable of experiencing every one of your lives the way that you've experienced. I'm not capable of that. So therefore, when I communicate, it's only the Holy Spirit that takes anything that I say and applies it to your life as an individual. God is able. I'm not. Okay, I'm supposed to know my audience. I'm supposed to know who I'm talking to. So I look at you and I notice if you're engaging me or not, or falling asleep, or something like that. I notice that kind of stuff. I have responsibility to help you stay awake and, you know, those kind of things. But the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God. But secondly, your experience as an individual allows you to minister to other people that have had that experience like nobody else can. You know, sometimes things happen to us that we just don't understand God's purpose and God's intent in that. In 2006, Vicki found out that she had breast cancer. She went through chemotherapy. She went through radiation treatments, everything that's involved in that. And we asked the question, why? What good purpose comes out of? Why am I going through this, right? You ask those questions, don't you? All of us do. I ask those questions. God, why is my wife going through this? Well, at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, I think it is maybe the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that our suffering comes that we might minister to others who suffer. Because as we receive God's comfort, His comfort is like a wave that washes over us, not the force of a giant wave that drowns us, rather the cooling, refreshing wave that rolls over us as we're out in that Atlantic Ocean, not aware of all the sharks that's swimming around us. And okay, I'm losing the illustration. But as God comforts us, then He comforts us. Why? So that we comfort other people. So that we comfort other people. You know, in our family, we've had loss recently. Man, I'm way astray from the sermon notes, so let's see how this goes today. So we have lost a Vic's sister, died of pancreatic cancer, totally out of the blue, diagnosed in a few months, gone. Just devastating to our family. What a wonderful, awesome person she was. Eating right, living right, serving Jesus, working in food kitchens, all kinds of cool stuff. And you say, why? Why? I still don't, and I'll be honest with you, I don't have all the answers to that, except I've noticed that Vicki is beginning to have conversations with other people who've experienced loss. You get where I'm going with that? She's been invited into a group called a grief group, where people who've lost loved ones come together and grieve. And what did people in a grief group do? They help each other grieve and miss their loved ones and heal. You never forget, but you can heal. And God uses then the suffering of the family, your suffering and your loss, to minister to other people. So we're always trying to fix people. If you're dating somebody and you're dating that person, not too many of you guys are dating. If you are dating, I'm not picking on you. Just if you're dating somebody and you see what's wrong with them and you say, well, that's wrong, but I can fix them. No, you can't. Cannot fix everybody. Try to find healthy people in your life. You need healthy people in your life. So, all right. Now, we're going to get to John 11:44 in a minute, but I have to review. I'm a teacher. Some of you haven't been here for a while and missed out on some stuff. I'm going to review a little bit. First of all, I told you this principle, that all of us are created in the image of God, right? And that as we are created in the image of God, we are to treat everyone else with dignity and respect because all people are created in the image of God. That was the whole sermon. We won't go over that whole sermon. I want to remind you that is, you realize that you're creating the image of God and you're an image bearer, then God is also calling you to live like an image bearer. And remember when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself? Some of you do not love yourselves. You do not respect yourselves. You have a low perspective of who you are. And if you are listening to me today, remember that you are an image bearer. You are created in the image of God, and you are worthy of being treated with dignity and respect as well. Secondly, thank you, Ron. Secondly, as we realize who we are, and as we minister to other people, realizing that they too are created in the image of God, their image might be distorted, but the restoration that has come to you is available to other people as well. And so God wants you to not try to save everybody on the planet, but you as an individual to find people. I call them, and people that have mentored me call them people of peace. To find people of peace in your life, people who like you, who will listen to you, and who will live life with you, who will serve you, who will do stuff for you, do stuff with you, whatever. Find people like that and pour yourself into them. If you don't know how to do that, you don't know how to live, then the last thing I told you last week is that we're to be a people of imitation. We're to imitate Jesus, and it's okay for us to imitate each other. And that's where I left you last week. And this week, I want to suggest that it's important that we allow the Spirit of God to change us so that we become people who are worth imitating. So we become people who are worth imitating. Now, you ready to go to the Bible? Some of you go, man, he didn't go to the Bible yet. All right, let's go to John chapter 11. You're already there, but I'm not, but it'll just take me a second. I can still find stuff in a paper Bible too, but this is just works on my eyes. Remember that Lazarus has died, and Jesus has seen the suffering of the family and all, and scripture says that he wept. And verse 44 says this: the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What a powerful metaphor. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the grave clothes, how you want us to become people whose lives are worth imitating, I pray that I'd get out of the way, that you would speak through the reading of your word. I thank you for that. Speak to us and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about becoming that person. This is an illustration, the story of Lazarus. Just think about it for a minute. Guy's dead. He's been in the tomb 3 days. Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes out. He's all wrapped up like a mummy. You got the picture, and all kind of grave clothes. Just imagine what life would have been like for him if he just left those stinking, rotten death cloths on his body. What would it have been like? You certainly would have known when he walked in the room. He probably would not have started a new fashion trend, although who knows where we are. Could become a popular thing. He would have smelled, right? Everybody would have known that the death was still in those clothes. So God, Jesus, God in the flesh says, take off those grave clothes and let him go. Unbind him. Set his arms free. Set his legs free. Set everything free. Free him from those things that are holding him back and that are wrapping him up. Now, what on earth would that have to do with us? So, look with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You notice I've been doing a lot more teaching than preaching. I guess that's okay. Because I haven't said anything new to you in a while. You know, it occurred to me, I've been your pastor for like 11 years. It's not like I'm coming up with new stuff. What God is doing in me is reaffirming stuff and then saying, hey, we need to really get this as a body of believers so that we can serve the community that we live in. All right, verse 17 says this, Ephesians 4. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. This is Paul writing, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, verse 20 says, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, here's the point, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, be made new in the attitude of your mind, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you get that idea. You're putting off the old life, you're putting on the new life. Do you think that Lazarus, when they took off the grave clothes, walked around naked? What did he do? He put on new clothes that he needed and that were necessary so that people would look at him and see new life, not the death of the tomb. So then Paul writes, and in each passage we're going to see this, and it gives them example of their former life and current life. It says, therefore, verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. We're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. I always have to clarify this. It doesn't say don't be angry, because that's a natural response. But in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hand, that they may have something to share with those in need. See how the perspective shifts. In other words, you're even working to share with others, not just to accumulate for yourself. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, I see all kinds of t-shirts these days that say, be kind, be kind. And some folks see those t-shirts that say, be kind, and they think politically, oh, that person's a liberal. That person's a liberal. They're wearing be kind because they're liberal. Do you all realize that kindness is a biblical attribute? It is not a political attribute. It is a biblical attribute that we be kind and compassionate to each other. I just thought I'd throw that out there for your consideration. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's another powerful passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I think, I can't read my writing right now, I think it's 1. Verse 17. This is Paul, and he's in this conversation with Timothy about what he was taught and what he's taught with other people. And he says, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. A couple more places. Reminder, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Did Paul say it was wrong to have wealth? No. Said, whoop, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, have a different attitude about it. But verse 16 says this. Then I'm going to tie this up together. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, what's that word? Creation. The old has gone. The new is where? Here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So who gives us our wealth? God gives us our wealth. Who gives us our new life? Who makes us a new creation? God makes us a new creation. So we don't have anything to be uppity about or haughty about. We don't have any reason to look down our nose at another person, because all that we have is a gift from God. All that we have is a gift from God. It's an expression of something that's very powerful. So we don't go much to Titus to look. Let's go to Titus. There is a Titusville in Florida, Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. And we're going to begin in verse 11, where it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And he says, these then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. You know, that reminder, if you're doing good and living for Jesus, people are going to criticize you. They're going to make fun of you. It's just something that's going on in our culture and society. And don't worry about it. You know, just think for a minute. Think about Tim Tebow for a second. You want to think about Tim Tebow for a second? He's worthy of our thoughts, right? Amazing quarterback, but Tim Tebow from day one pronounced that he was a follower of Jesus. And so when Tim Tebow got down on a knee and prayed, everybody criticized him, right? He's constantly criticized. He's been on TV shows and all kinds of stuff. He's a great dude. He's an awesome individual. And he is criticized. His stay in the NFL was shortened, I believe, because he was a follower of Christ. Without a doubt, because he was a good quarterback in the NFL. I'm not an expert, but I thought he was pretty good. Won some games, made the playoffs, and all that good stuff. And is he a gifted passing quarterback? No, but boy, he could win games. Amen. But he was chastised for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Kind of refreshing that in recent events, you see a whole football team gathering together to pray for people that have been injured in games and stuff like that. And even television announcers have prayed on live for people that have been injured. There's a shift going. I hope it's a good shift and that God's spirit is moving among our people. But you and I have been given a great measure of grace. God has poured out his riches and mercy in our lives. All our needs are met in Christ Jesus. We are richly blessed. We're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so because Paul is saying to Titus, because all of this grace has been poured out to you, and he's saying this to you and me, then don't hold on to it. But express that grace in other people's lives. And y'all, I appreciate the way that you do this and the way that you're so graceful and the way that you're so giving. It's really awesome to me to see you. Now, you're saying, okay, preacher, we've heard this before. Tell us to do this. But I don't know how to do it. I do not know how to take off past, the clothes from the past, put on new clothes. You know, I can illustrate this. I've lost a lot of weight, right? So all of my suits, granted, I only own three, but all of my suits, I look like a clown when I put them on. Do I want to go around looking like a clown? Not that I wear suits very often. I'm just wearing this because it's a new coat I bought. I like to wear new clothes, okay? And it fits, right? So it's like I got rid of all, I took them down and gave them away. I didn't see anybody lining up to take them, but I gave them all away. Shirts, pants, all kinds of stuff. I got rid of it, but I can't go around naked, so I have to buy new clothing. Okay. I mean, never mind. I'm going to filter that thought. So, all right. So let me get practical with you for a minute. Galatians chapter 5, which Paul read from earlier. I'm going to begin in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You know, this occurs to me, too. Vicky's not here, so I can say this. You know, when I met my wife, I've told you, some of you this story privately, but when I first saw her, I was dating somebody else. I saw Vicky and I said, oh my, she is just gorgeous. She is amazing, but she's too good for me, right? It took me from October to April to get up the courage to ask her for a date. I'm slow. But once I started dating her, we were engaged in June and we were married in October. I wasn't going to mess around, no more dating. I found the one. And you know, to me, she's just amazing. 45 years later, she's fantastic. And you know, as a dude, as a guy, I could say, yeah, I landed her because I'm not too bad. Oh, let me tell you what I've learned. It has nothing to do with me. God, in his grace and mercy, gave me a gift. Amen? And that is an awesome gift. That's just an illustration of the richness of God in our lives. So, Let's look at Galatians 5, beginning in 13. You let the word speak to you wherever you are, whatever position of life that you're in. Okay? He writes, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Now, every time I read those verses and I talk about them in a group of church folk get mad at me because Paul is trying to help these folks see that their behavior doesn't get them in or keep them out of heaven. Nobody said amen. See, I know. Your behavior does not get you in or keep you out of heaven. Heaven is a gift from God. Heaven is the grace of God. When you receive Christ as your Savior and invite Him into your life, surrender your life to Him, that is the basis of receiving the gift of eternal life. And so Paul has developed that argument all over the place in the New Testament, in Romans in particular, in Galatians earlier, in the book of Galatians. And so he's saying to them, look, you're called to be free. Your behavior doesn't get you in and keep you out of heaven. However, he says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't use your freedom to indulge, to do what you're free to do. But don't do it. Rather, instead of indulging in your flesh, Paul says, when we read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we no longer view people in that way in a worldly matter. Okay, Paul shifted in his mindset, understanding that people are new creations, and therefore he views people now as new creations. The world views people very differently than us. You know, and I know, that if you go in for a job interview, the first 5 seconds you're in the room, the person giving the interview decides whether or not they're going to give you another interview based on what you look like. And whether it's your hair or your clothing or whatever. Now, you can earn some grace with your answers or get booted out even earlier because of your answers. But we judge each other as humans by appearance. We judge each other as humans by performance. Okay, we do it all the time. And so we are not to view people the way that we did. We don't determine success the way that the world determines success. And this is very difficult for us to get hold of because everybody all around us is trying to get us to think just like them. Rather, instead of focusing on indulging your flesh, which you can get, serve one another humbly in love. So let's say you get married to somebody. How does this apply? Well, if you're marrying somebody to indulge your flesh, you're marrying somebody just to get what you want and you desire. After a while, that's going to get old and it's not going to be as meaningful. And we have a tendency to lose that romance. I know some of you don't, but we do as humans. You live by romance, you die by romance. However, if you decide as a believer to edify the person that you're married, if you decide as a believer, even if you're dating somebody, if you decide to edify that person, to build them up, to treat that person with dignity and respect, if you decide in your relationships, your closest relationships, to serve one another humbly in love, let me tell you something. Your friendship will blossom into a love that doesn't require anyone giving anything back. Your friendship will grow, it will blossom. And, I've been married 45 years. Is my relationship with Biggie the same today as it was when we first got married? Goodness gracious, no. I can hardly walk someday. right? We have all kinds of afflictions, but over time, the fondness grows, the affection grows, the friendship goes, and fighting over where to eat. You go through that, right? We've talked about that before. Now it's just like, babe, I don't care where we eat as long as I'm with you, okay? Just tell me where you want to go. No, I want to go where you want to go. No, you don't, because I just gave you 5 places that I wanted to go, and you said no to every one of them.
Okay.
So let's just go. Can we just do takeout? Oh, I don't care if we do takeout. It's date night. We got to go to somewhere. Okay, we'll go to California Pizza. All right, we're going to California Pizza. Sit in California Pizza. We both order the same thing. We order the same thing every time we go, but it's okay. We're with each other. Chicken piccata, by the way, really good at California Pizza. And we just love with each other, right? Because the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, this is how you do it, walk by the Spirit. You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Paul already read the rest of that passage. You can read it on your own to get a description of the opposite ways of life. So the answer to the question of how do I become that person whose life is worth imitating, the first step in that is to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to surrender yourself to the Spirit of God. Remember, the Spirit of God lives within you. Remember that you are holy. God is restoring that holiness. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God abides in you. And if you will surrender to the Spirit of God, and if you'll yield to the Spirit of God, then the Holy Spirit will transform you. And the Holy Spirit will, you'll just stop doing stuff. I don't have to tell you how to live. The Word of God tells you how to live, but I can tell you to live by the Spirit. But the last thing that I want you to see is this. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Because it's easy for me to say, well, live by the Spirit. But that doesn't always give us everything we need. In this one little verse, verse 15 and then verse 16, says, yet the news about him spread all the more. So the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But verse 16 says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Now, for about 20-some days, we've been cooperating with other churches, reading scriptures about prayer. Jenny's been posting verses online, devotionals, and stuff like that that you can read. We've been called to a life of prayer as individuals. I want you to notice something. Introverts, you don't mind pulling off by yourself, right? You like to be alone as much as possible. Extroverts, you're always engaging people. But you know, I'm an extrovert. I'm like an extrovert on steroids. You know, I've learned as I get older, I need to be alone. I need to be alone. When I was a young dad and had 3 kids in the house and was teaching school then, and then I was pastoring, where could I go to get alone? Bathroom, only place. Right. They said, what are you doing in there? Have my devotion, you know, reading the word. Now I can get in my truck. Sometimes the truck, my pickup truck, is my only place of solitude where I can go. Yeah, you know, I go down the beach, I read scripture, and I drive and I pray and I think about those things. And so but I want you to notice, don't do that because I do that. Do that because Jesus did that. And if you want to learn to live a life in the Spirit, take your Bible, read it. How long did I say? How much each day at least? Ron remembers, 15 minutes a day. I know some of you Bible champions think that that's kind of 15 minutes a day. What kind of pastor are you? Well, 15 minutes a day, if everybody in here did that, this church would be upside down, flipped around backwards, and all kinds of exciting stuff would be happening. Read, but most importantly, when you read, listen. Be quiet. Spend time in prayer. Remember the soap word, S-O-A-P. Soap. Scripture. You read it. O. Observe. You write down what the scripture is saying to you. P. You pray. Ask God to apply it. And then A is application. You apply it to your life. What is God saying to you? What does it mean to you in your life? If you practice that in your life on a regular basis, your life will be transformed. Your life will be transformed. I promise you that. I know that because I have gone through that process with scores of individuals and people. And people want to meet with me and they go, I want to be a disciple. I want to go through this. And what do? I teach them the soap. So I do. Soap. Read the Bible. Pray. It's not complicated. Being a follower of Jesus, you don't have to be a great theologian or anything. Just walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit of God. And God will change you and transform you. Then He will make you that person. He'll help you in relationships. He'll help you in the workplace. He'll help you with every place that you go. And He then gets the glory. We give Him the glory. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word.